Father God, we come before you and lift up the country of Pakistan, the people of Pakistan. They know a world of terror and of poverty. They are vulnerable. Lord, you know what that vulnerability is. You know what their hearts need. They need first and foremost the gospel. To know that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them. And that there is a way that they can be right with God. They can experience love in its deepest form. And peace that passes all understanding, no matter what's going on in the world around them. So we lift up those people. We lift up those churches that you will get them scripture to grow from. You will teach them lessons of how to live the Christian life in such a hostile place. And that you will grow that church there. That they will see people who are loving when so much of the population is consumed with terror and poverty and anger. We ask that here too, Lord. As we consider this morning the vulnerable, that you would give us soft hearts for those around us. That we can not only minister materially to people, but bring the gospel to bear in how we love not only each other in the body, but those outside the walls. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in Proverbs this morning. A little bit more free-ranging than we've done in past weeks. I'm going to be pulling from all over Proverbs. Hopefully you can flip with me, but if not, don't worry about it. See, one of the truths about life is that there are folks who are truly vulnerable and need care. Jesus himself said that there will always be poor among you. This is from John 12:8. Now, sadly, there's also lots of folks who want you to think they're vulnerable, but they really aren't. And part of growing in wisdom is learning to discern the difference. Now, before we really get into the meat of this message, I want to point out something which I think is very important and could color the way we hear this message. These proverbs are speaking to personal care for the vulnerable. Okay? Personal care for the vulnerable. That is, you and I should be involved in that care, either directly in caring for those vulnerable people or with as few degrees of separation from them as possible. Now, why is that? Primarily because that is the most direct reflection of Christ, and it provides us with the most opportunities to share and live out the gospel. If we again reflect on our recent study of Mark, think of how many vulnerable folks Jesus healed. There were lepers, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the possessed. I mean, just think of Jesus' healing of the paralytic man in Mark 2, right? He started by forgiving the man of his sins. So the gospel was right there with the care. Now, that isn't to say that every bit of personal care we deliver needs to be accompanied with a tract and a call to repentance. You see, prayer-infused, Holy Spirit-guided wisdom will help us to know when and how to focus on an individual's need for Christ. We see this pattern of care reflected in the New Testament. Think of the church in Acts 2. See, we see the community of the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost. This is Acts 2:44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. If you look at Acts 4:32, you see basically the same thing. It further emphasized this community aspect of the church as the church grew in Jerusalem. Now, careful here, because some people will use these passages to try to justify some sort of communism or socialism. And indeed, in the centuries after Christ's resurrection, there have been many attempts to establish communes, including Christian ones, based on this model. Except they forget about sin nature, right? And you need look no further than Acts chapter 6 to see how complaints arose when one group felt that their vulnerable folks weren't receiving equal treatment in the distribution. And indeed, all attempts to establish some sort of truly equal man-made commune or communism over the years have failed. And this just drives home the point that care is best administered on a personal level. See, care for the vulnerable in the early church was driven by the Holy Spirit inspiring individuals to contribute. There was no church or government edict to do so. And the distribution was as any had need. This meant that individuals in the Jerusalem church were paying attention to the needs of others in the body, and the body responded accordingly to meet those needs. James puts it quite bluntly in his book, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We see also in Acts 11 and in Paul's writings how the church plants in the Mediterranean region took up collections to provide for the material needs of the church in Jerusalem when need arose there that couldn't be met locally. Again, there was a connection there. Many of the missionaries were sent from the church in Jerusalem to share the gospel with those people in the Mediterranean, which established those church plants. It makes sense that as the church body grew, when one part of the body became vulnerable, the other parts of the body would work to address that need. Now, if Jesus' own ministry exhibited care for the vulnerable, and that care was continued by the early church, we should expect to see that in the Old Testament as well. So let's look to Leviticus chapter 19, starting in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now that should tell us something, that this is something close to God's own heart. Now, from the 30,000-foot level, all of us humans are vulnerable to sin and its effects. If we look a little bit further down at the 15,000-foot level, that vulnerability may come from outside of our normal circles, from war and drought, famine, recessions, and things like that. But at the ground level, where we live, that vulnerability could come from sickness, from persecution, from being laid off, from an accident, or any number of similar situations that impact us personally. The care that God shows us in making a way through Christ to mitigate the effects of sin should in turn be reflected in our care for the vulnerable that we encounter. And that's all vulnerable folks, not just those in the church. Listen to Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus speaking here, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that doesn't mean that you personally have to address the needs of every vulnerable person you encounter. Again, that's where prayer-infused, Holy Spirit-guided wisdom will help us to know where God wants us personally, individually, to focus. Now, maybe you've come out of some sort of a troubled past. Maybe He wants you to reach out to people stuck in a similar situation that He saved you out of. If you're blessed to own a business, perhaps you can create jobs suited for folks who are developmentally disabled. As we'll see, there's lots of ways to care and lots of different vulnerable folks. So we've yet to actually read what Proverbs has to say, and we've already established a few things regarding care for the vulnerable. First of all, care for the vulnerable is important to God. It's best done at a personal level. It can happen in a variety of ways, and it's to be for all who are vulnerable. So, of course, that begs the question, who are the vulnerable? Well, let's read through 7 verses from Proverbs, which speak to caring for the vulnerable, and we'll see what clues they give us as to who are the vulnerable and how to care for them. Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 22:22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. So let's look at the specific vulnerable folks included in these Proverbs passages. We've seen mute people mentioned, the destitute, the poor, and the needy, neighbors, friends, brothers, and the afflicted. Now, given the greater context of Scripture, I think we can boil that down to a few main categories. And we should also recognize that anybody can move into one of these categories due to life circumstances. Well, some are born into these categories. And the categories are health issues, and that can be physical or mental, spiritual issues, poverty, and adversity. Now, it may help to contrast these vulnerabilities with normal, and I'm not just talking about the setting on the washing machine. See, if we set aside just the spiritual for just a moment, we look at every human being. Every human being needs food, water, air, and shelter to survive. Oh, and consciousness, right? That is the awareness of those needs and some sense of how to obtain them. Now, the means to fulfill those needs were designed into the human body by God. He gave us 5 senses, right? Sight, smell, taste, touch, and sound. He gave us mobility, we can walk around, and dexterity, we can handle tools. If you compromise any one of those things, any one, a human being becomes vulnerable, in danger of dying. And that's just basic survival. God, of course, also designed us with a need for community. Now, for some, that need can be met with a relatively few people. Others thrive with a large circle of people around them. God also designed us with a spiritual component. And we can boil that down to one of two things. We're either worshiping our Creator as intended, or we're worshiping ourselves. Again, a lack of balance in any of these areas, and a human becomes vulnerable. And as I mentioned, all of us become vulnerable at various points in our lives. And the tough part is that some of these vulnerabilities aren't always pleasant to be around. It's easy to engage with somebody whose vulnerabilities may be less obvious. You may not even be fully aware of the extent of these vulnerabilities. Others with vulnerabilities are hard to look at. Those vulnerabilities may make that person subject to mood swings. They may not be fully in control of their bodies or their minds. Or they may live in less than sanitary conditions. Do you engage with them anyway? So now that we've looked at who are considered vulnerable, let's revisit those same seven passages in Proverbs to learn what care for the vulnerable looks like. And specifically, we're going to see four things emphasized in these passages. First is that we are to speak up for the vulnerable. We're to be generous towards the vulnerable. We're to give appropriate care. And we should be ready to give that care whenever and wherever. Let's revisit Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Now, I love the poetic juxtaposition of this phrase, open your mouth for the mute. I mean, isn't that cool? A few weeks ago, we talked about not oppressing the poor in the context of business ethics. And if we look across centuries of history, we find many examples of how the unrighteous wealthy oppressed the poor for their own gain. And that could have been through unfair wages, unhealthy working conditions, using their power and influence to take away the land, could be forced labor, or any number of unrighteous practices. You see, the strategy at play is that the unrighteous wealthy person assumes that the vulnerable person is not in a position to defend themselves, and they take advantage of that. Guess what? It often works. The vulnerable person either can't afford a lawyer, is too busy trying to earn money to feed their family, are hindered due to health issues. Either of these things may make them unable to mount a defense of their own rights. And here this passage is telling us that one way of caring for the vulnerable is to speak up on their behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm in this camp. I don't like to get involved in conflict. But here's Scripture calling us to do just that. And notice that the initial call to arms is followed up with some important details. And that first detail is to judge righteously. You see, we need to use that wisdom to assess the situation and determine if the vulnerable person has truly been wronged. If so, then take up their cause and defend them. See, in God's economy, the vulnerable should be treated with the same respect, the same way as everyone else, not taken advantage of because they may be less equipped to defend themselves. Not taken advantage of because they are perceived as being somehow less than human because of their vulnerability. See, we don't fully understand why God has ordained for some people to be more vulnerable than others, at least vulnerable to our ways of seeing things. I suspect it's to reveal the condition of our own hearts. Listen to this exchange between Jesus and his disciples captured in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, the disciples looked on the man with a very narrow focus. They pigeonholed him as someone to be looked down upon because of his vulnerability, and because that must have come by some sin. Jesus says, "Nope, you're looking at him from a worldly perspective." See, Jesus went on to care for the man by healing him. This not only demonstrated the legitimacy of Jesus as the Son of God, but also demonstrated what the works of God look like. Care for the vulnerable. And if you look at his life, Jesus was quite generous in his care for the vulnerable. As we just read, he didn't just give the blind man a few coins or some bread. He healed him. And we see this theme of being generous in caring for the poor repeated several times in Proverbs. And if it's repeated in Scripture, we should register it as being important. So let's revisit Proverbs 14, 19, and 22. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Over 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, as Bill and I were talking about this over the course of this week, he brought to mind Matthew 25:41. And we see that, especially that sentiment in 19:17 reflected here in Matthew 25. Pay particular attention to verse 45 as we go through Matthew. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, in case you hadn't noticed, Colorado Springs has a problem with homelessness. You see people on street corners begging. You see tents or other makeshift shelters in certain parts of town. What parts of town? Well, downtown, near Monument Creek, along certain sections of Powers Boulevard towards the airport, along Fountain Creek, especially up in No Man's Land near Manitou. If you haven't observed this firsthand, do so. Recognize that it's a complicated issue. But what is your first reaction when you see a homeless person? See, if you're like me, there's probably some degree of revulsion. Just being honest here. See, we don't like our neighborhoods disturbed or dirtied by their presence. And we may be somewhat justified in that concern. Oftentimes, their presence is accompanied by increases in theft and other effects associated with substance abuse. sometimes their presence is accompanied by strange behavior associated with mental illness that disturbs the peace. But there's a difference between being cautious and despising them. See, these are human beings created in God's image just like we are. When we cross the line from being cautious to despising them, it is we who are sinning. And one antidote to that is being generous. So another way of caring for the vulnerable is to be generous to them. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and give $100 bills to every homeless person we see. You see, depending on their situation, that may not get them off the street. But there are a number of organizations here in Colorado Springs who have programs that are designed to minister to the homeless population. And they could benefit from your gifts of time, talent, or treasure. And while money may not be helpful, you could always consider keeping a care pack with water and granola bars or something similar in your car that you can hand to them to meet an immediate need for food and water. Now, we could look to any number of other vulnerable populations of our neighbors in a similar fashion. But it boils down to a twofold question. Are you despising your vulnerable neighbor? If so, how can you be generous to them in ways which reflect Christ's generosity towards you? After all, he paid the ultimate price to clear your debt of sin. So shouldn't you be extending that grace to others? Now, we aren't Jesus, obviously. If you look at my life, that's very clear. And most of us don't have the gift of healing. So there are limits to our generosity. And again, part of wisdom is knowing how to steward the time, talent, and treasure that we've been given. See, we have to factor in work and family and church, rest. Yes, we actually have to factor in rest. And we have to factor in impacts of the outside world in allocating those resources. See, if you're always giving to others, but rarely have time for your family, there's a balance problem. If you're always giving to the church, but aren't showing care to the vulnerable in the world, there's a balance problem. If you're always giving, but never rest, there's a balance problem. But there's more to being generous than just giving of our time, talent, and treasure. Let's look again at Proverbs 22, starting in verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Now, while this passage again speaks to not oppressing or abusing the vulnerable, one phrase stuck with me as I read, crush the afflicted at the gate. Now, while I would expect that an evil person who's robbing the vulnerable would likely hurl all sorts of other abuse at their victim, these are two separate thoughts. See, there are many ways that one can crush the afflicted that are obvious. But I want to focus on one way that's less obvious. See, our generous care for the vulnerable can itself inflict damage. Say, what? See, if our generosity isn't provided with wisdom, it can crush the human spirit. Remember back, we started out with Leviticus 19:9. See, the instruction was to leave a little bit of the crop for the poor and for foreigners to glean. The instruction wasn't to collect those leftovers and give them directly to the vulnerable, although that's not forbidden either. But the instruction was to leave some for them to collect. See, that meant that food was available for people willing to work to get it. See, Work brings a certain satisfaction and appreciation for the things that we receive in ways that rarely happen when things are just given to us. And the instruction of Leviticus is one way that we can give appropriate care. In other words, our generosity doesn't crush the afflicted. Another sense of giving appropriate care is not assuming we know what sort of generosity someone needs and forcing it on them. See, that can be crushing to the afflicted as well. The person who needs a quiet night of rest is going to resent being bombarded with phone calls asking how they're doing. The person feeling lonely, however, would likely welcome the disturbance. See, that's where listening to learn comes into play. If you pay attention to the people in your circle, each one is different and needs to be respected accordingly. Ask questions. When we do this, we learn what people's needs are and can respond appropriately without crushing their spirit. Now, our motivation in caring for the vulnerable should be out of a grateful heart for the care Christ has shown us personally. It should also reflect his own example of showing such care to Jew and Gentile alike. One would hope and expect this sort of care to be most visible within the body of Christ. Look at Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. See, this proverb reminds me of a community of believers who, according to Romans 10:24, stir up one another to love and good works. And while we aren't to neglect the vulnerable outside the body, the interconnectedness of a healthy local body should be such that we're sensitive to the vulnerable among us and appropriately respond to that need. And as I mentioned earlier, everybody has times of vulnerability. And if we're truly growing in Christ-likeness, then our care for others should exhibit Christ's self-sacrificial care as well. Always on alert for ways to help, even when that care may be inconvenient. In other words, care for the vulnerable should be given whenever and wherever there's a need. We see that same sentiment echoed in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, some people are particularly gifted in providing care for the vulnerable. There's a lot of those in our church. The problem with that is the rest of us, we leave it for them to do the caring. And see, those folks subsequently get burned out. Or they don't have time to care for all those in need, and some of the vulnerable are neglected. See, if we are all striving to emulate Christ's self-sacrificial care, then we should all be participating as we are able in caring for the vulnerable. We can share the load. And see, that's important because it helps all of us to be able to better balance our lives, as we talked about earlier. And it helps more people to share in the blessing of a full and joyful heart that comes from being able to help someone. Now, one of the other things to be aware of is short-term thinking when caring for the vulnerable. See, I've heard a number of missionary organizations decry the quote-unquote weekend mission trip. Now, sometimes those are helpful, but while it is a relatively, for a lot of Christians, the weekend mission trip is an easy way for a believer to put an X on their I'm a good Christian bingo card. See, it often distracts long-term missionaries from their duties, and it doesn't do much for building deeper trust connections with people, which lead to heart-to-heart gospel sharing. Now, there are other examples we could talk about along these lines of short-term thinking. I'll leave that for a discussion question for care groups. But really, moving away from short-term thinking could be something simple, like making sure that certain foods are either available or not available at church potlucks so everyone can participate. It can be more involved, like hospice care or sponsoring somebody for an AA meeting. See, the problem with that bingo card is that we miss the point if our care for the vulnerable is ultimately about us feeling good about ourselves. And a community of believers who are all committed to serving as Christ served should make the prospect of committing to long-term care less scary. Why? Because it means that we don't have to enter into that long-term caring alone. To be blunt, it's ultimately about glorifying God and not ourselves. That's why Jesus warns us in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, obviously, there are some types of care that are by nature group projects or otherwise visible to others. But the passage in Matthew is referring to the heart attitude of how you practice care. Are you intent on seeking attention for yourself? Or are the needs of the kingdom and the vulnerable person first and foremost in your mind? So we've been talking about who the vulnerable are and how to care for them. From these passages in Proverbs, we've seen that people who are dealing with long-term health issues or spiritual issues, poverty or adversity, long-term, short-term, doesn't matter. These are the types of people that are in view here. And of course, that's not an exclusive list. And caring for them, again, not an exclusive list, but it's likely to involve speaking up for them, being generous toward them with our time, talent, and treasure, giving appropriate care, and being ready to care whenever and wherever. And this topic should have us each asking tough questions of ourselves. What are my motivations in providing care? Do I improperly limit my care to my favorite people or only to those in the church body? Is my first instinct to offer care? How well do I recognize the vulnerable around me? Is my care conditional or contingent more on non-biblical criteria than on representing Christ? My wife grew up in the Central Valley of California. It's farm country. And it's home to a large population of Sikhs. Who? Anybody heard of Sikhs? Very few people. They're practitioners of a religion that originated in India, you know, next to Pakistan. And while Jenny didn't know much about their religion, she remembers that any time there was a disaster or some other need in the community, the Sikhs were always there providing care in some form. If you ask some random people on the street what their impression is of Christianity, what would they say? Are Christians known for their care? Are we as individuals known for our care and that we are caring because our Savior first cared for us? Let's pray. Father God, throughout your word, you enjoin us to care for the vulnerable. You see it in the Old Testament. We see it so much in the life of Christ. And indeed, all of us are vulnerable. That first vulnerability starts with our need for Christ to begin with. So, Lord, as we look into the world around us, help us to notice who is vulnerable. Help us to have wisdom to know who and how to respond. We can't be everything to everybody. But give us wisdom to know how to care. And not just care for care's sake, but care because you cared for us. So let this care that we provide to others be gospel-soaked care. That people can know that Christ loves them. And that our love for them is because Christ loved us. And it flows out of who Christ is. Let them know us for our love. And for Christ who saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.